All right, well, good morning. We're so glad you guys are here with us on this awesomely chilly, cold day. Who likes this weather? You like being cold? I love it. It's fantastic. It's wonderful. My hands are freezing, though. That's really weird. And then I'm walking around carrying an iced coffee, so it just doesn't make it any better. All right, hey, we've got to dive into today's message. Who took my advice last week and went home and read all of Jude? 2 minutes. It's a two-minute read. See? I gotta pray. I gotta go to God right now and pray for y'all. Well, here's why I say that. Like, in order to get the most out of this series, I would encourage you, take time to read all of it. And then after you're done reading it, give it a day and then read it again. And then give it another day and read it again. And then just keep reading. Because as I go through each of these messages, I am preaching to you from all of Jude. And then I'm just giving you little snippets of Jude. And also 2 Peter 2 and 3, and I would encourage you to go and read both of those chapters in 2 Peter as well. And don't just read it, but really study it. Maybe jot down questions, take notes, and then maybe you can come here with those questions, with those notes, and have them answered. Or, you know, bring something up to me, and I'd love to talk with you through that. A couple other quick things before I get into today's message. I purchased a few of these study guides. 2 Peter and Jude. There's a couple of these out in the foyer if you want to purchase those from us. I have those. And then something else I did that was really cool is I got us some bumper stickers so y'all can brandish your faith, okay? So if you want to rock the Don't Tread on Thee on your car, I would encourage you to grab one of these out there. I think these are $1. You can grab one of those. But here's a disclaimer. You better be ready to tell people what it means. You better be ready to like it really explain the meaning behind it. And I would even say, even though the meaning and history behind the Gadsden flag, the Don't Tread on Me flag, and so you can speak into that as well. And really, the hope is that this would lead us to opportunities to defend our faith and share our faith and welcome people into the faith. Okay, I'm done with that. Today's going to be a bit of a doozy. I have a lot. I'm going to do my very, very best to get through all of it, so settle in. Prepare your hearts, prepare your minds, and let's dive into God's word. I want to start with Jude 3 and 4. Jude 3 and 4 says this, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered for the saints once for all. For some men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of God into promiscuity and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord." And this is how he starts it out. This is the main premise of the book. Now, if you jump over into 2 Peter, Peter shares in this stern kind of rebuke and this stern teaching coming against false teaching. And it's very, very similar to what Jude says. So 2 Peter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then I'm going to give you 17 and 18. It says, "But there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, which is Jesus, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their unrestrained ways, and the way of truth will be blasphemed because of them. They will exploit you in their greed with deceptive words. Their condemnation pronounced long ago is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep." Verse 17, it says, "The gloom of darkness has been reserved for them. For by uttering boastful empty words, they seduce with fleshly desires and debauchery people who have barely escaped from those who live in error." If you keep reading, you go through like Jude and Peter, they don't mince words in their letters, right? They're very blunt, very forthcoming with how they feel about those who are speaking against and denying the divinity and salvation of Jesus Christ, and also those who are turning God's grace into promiscuity by continuing to live in sin. And that's what we're going to focus on today. In Jude 4, it says, "By stealth, the ungodly have come in, and they have turned the grace of God into promiscuity." So that's really the question that we're going to look at and then we're going to unpack. What does it mean to turn God's grace into promiscuity? Now, I think in order for us to answer that question, we've got to fully understand this word promiscuity. So I want to give you the definition of promiscuity and the Greek behind it and some of the references that go along with it. So the promiscuity, in Greek, it's asalgeia, and it means unrestrained, immoral, debauchery, unbridled lust. When you see this word, it's often connected with drunkenness, sexual immorality, jealousy, envy, hatred, anger, quarreling, moral impurity, selfishness, greed, and idolatry. Let me give you some scripture references. You can go to the next slide for me. I'm not going to read all these to you, but I've taken the moment just to underline promiscuity. And so in Mark 7:22, you see some of the things I talked about. Romans 3:13, you see promiscuity and the things that surround it. And this, it's the same for 2 Corinthians. It's the same for Galatians 5. It's the same for Ephesians 4:19. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with the desire for more and more. And so this phrase, promiscuity, turning God's grace into promiscuity, here's how I'm going to define it. And what I'm calling it is promiscuous grace. And promiscuous grace is this: continuing to live in sin after accepting God's grace. We want his grace, and we love him, we're thankful for his grace, but we're not going to stop living in our sin. And that's what these men have come into the church and said. It's like, hey, Jesus died for your sin, so that's done. So just keep living in your sin and accept the grace that he's given to you. That is promiscuous grace. One could even say, I'll say continuing to live in sin after accepting God's grace, but one could even say that promiscuous grace is being accepting of others living in sin after they have accepted God's grace. And this, not only are we in danger of living this way, but we are very much so in danger of practicing promiscuous grace towards others. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Here's what he says. He goes on after what I just shared. He says, "For if having escaped the world's impurity through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we know what he did, we know what he saved us from, we know why he died. If having escaped the world's impurity and sin, they are again entangled in these things and defeated, and the last state is worse for them than the first." So it's almost like it would have been better if they had not known about God's grace and then continued to live in sin. For it would, oh, he says it right here. I just kind of quoted scripture to you without reading it. "For it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy command that was delivered to them. It has happened to them according to this true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing itself, wallows in the mud." So after accepting the acceptance of grace, and even the recognition of Jesus' sacrifice for our sin, these who preach and promote promiscuous grace just go back to living in sin. And Peter kind of paints this disgusting picture, right, of a dog returning to its vomit. Like, picture that in your mind. That's a pleasant thought, right? I don't know if you've ever seen a dog do that. It's disgusting. You're like, what are you doing? And you want to kind of kick them from not doing that. Or the humiliation of a pig going back and just muddying himself up. And this is his picture for what it means to take God's grace that he has given you and to continue to live in the sin that Jesus died for, and that is promiscuity. And so Jude's letter is a response to ungodly, stealthy individuals coming in as those who are scoffers, turning God's grace into promiscuity. It's such an issue that not only did Jude write an entire letter, and it's in the Bible, but Peter shares the same words, the same stern rebuke, the same warning, also in his books. And so here's the deal. It was a problem then. And what was a problem then, I believe, is even a bigger problem now for many, many reasons. But there's this line in 2 Peter. It says, "There were false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." And I read that because of the sovereignty of God and that fact that he put that in his word, that it is a warning to us. There were false prophets and false teachers among the early churches, and there are false teachers among our churches here today. And I would ask the question, do you believe that this is happening today? Do you believe it, honestly, that there are false teachers turning grace into promiscuity and denying the need of Jesus as our Lord and Savior? And the reality of it is it could be a friend. It could be a coworker. It could be a family member. It could be a church member. It could be an average church attender. And sadly enough, it could even be the pastor. Now, while this may not be as prevalent in ultra-conservative Polk County, we see it all throughout our country. It's happening. And maybe not as overtly as it is in other areas, it's happening here. But I think because we might not be as aware of it in our area, it's almost a bit more concerning, isn't it? Because that's what Jude says. It says they're stealthy and they're sneaky and they're deceptive. And Peter says they come in by secret. So it's not like they're coming out and saying, here's what I'm all about. No, they come in and they whisper and they deceive and they lie. It's a deviation from the truth here and a subtle suggestion there. It's not that big a deal here. And man, that doesn't apply to us today over here. And you know, you could keep figuring out how these false teachings and how this deviation from the truth and this promiscuous grace can quickly weasel its way in into our churches and into our hearts and minds and begin to divert us from the truth of God. And so it's happening by stealth. It's happening by secret. We got to know that. We got to be aware of that. We got to pay attention to that. But at the same time, in our culture, it's happening in the open more and more and more and more. How many of you know the name Andy Stanley, Pastor Andy Stanley? Show of hands. So you may or may not know, but he has been the focus of a recent controversy. You could put that picture up. So he held a conference called the Unconditional Conference. This is an article, and you can grab that, take a picture of that, whatever. And it stated Andy Stanley's unconditional contradiction. I want you to have that. I want you to read that. I'm not going to give you the whole article. You can go learn all about this. Let me say really quickly before I dive into what I'm going to say. Andy Stanley is a phenomenal communicator, a phenomenal leader. I've read and been encouraged and grown in my leadership and speaking from his books. I respect him as a pastor and as a leader. When I read about and learn about what he was doing, I understand his heart by what he was doing. But as you dive into what took place, you find that him and subsequently his church were trying to operate within a gray area on this subject matter. Now, you can read the article in the link, but let me just tell you, just really quickly, the Unconditional Conference hosted by North Point Community Church was a gathering, and it was posted as an event, and it said this, for parents of LGBTQ children and for ministry leaders looking to discover ways to support parents and LGBTQ children in their churches. Okay. However, it featured speakers in the same-sex relationships or supportive of such relationships, and that's what sparked criticism. The article goes on to highlight the seriousness of biblical prohibitions and emphasizes the need for repentance, asserting that to imply persistence in such sin is failure of a pastoral responsibility. In another article I can't share with you, or I added later, it's on standtoreason.org or str.org. The author put it this way. While the conference did provide practical do's and don'ts for parents on responding to children dealing with same-sex attraction and the need to be more open with conversations and relationships with others who deal with it as well, the conference was deeply problematic because of the false and somewhat hidden premise that permeated most of the teaching. And it said this, followers of Christ can participate in homosexual sex, same-sex marriage, and transgender transitioning. And you can see why it was promoted as one thing, and then there begin to be these deviations from the truth and false teaching. Why do I share that with you? I share it with you to say it is happening. Whether you know it or not, whether you hear it or not, it's happening. It's happening in subtle ways and not so subtle ways. And here's the danger of it taking place, especially under Andy Stanley's influence, because his sphere of influence is so massive. The attendance at North Point Community Church is 30 to 40,000 people every weekend. And every week, their website gets over 1 million views of their content that he shares. And so this is why I say it was a problem then, but it's even a bigger problem now, because as these false teachers teach these promiscuous grace, they're able to reach more and more people. It's no longer just within the realm of their community. It's their community and the next community and then across the nation and across the world. And more people are falling into these traps and these deviations from God's truth. And so it may seem that the teachers of promiscuous grace are removed from us and that it's not affecting us, but this has major implications for the church in America. And we need to be mindful of it. And that's why Jude wrote the letter to his time. And that's why I'm sharing the letter of Jude today. Another pastor that I followed and respected and learned from is a pastor named J.D. Greer. He wrote a response to the controversy of Andy Stanley. You can put that one up as well. I'm not going to share all of that. I'll share a little bit later. And so his article was titled "Downplaying the Sin of Homosexuality, We Won't Win the Next Generation." So in his article, and you can leave that up for just a minute so they can grab that if they want it. He believes, the same as other pastors believe, that there was grace shown in this conference. That there was good that came from the conference. But he also shares some really major concerns about the lack of truth and the call to repentance. Because there's grace being shown, and we want to show grace. But when we show grace without truth, we don't do God's gospel justice. Because it's grace and truth. And I call it promiscuous grace because I see it as grace without the follow-up of truth. I'll say it like this. In a spirit of grace, without truth, we are welcoming of the sinner and also the sin. You understand? Welcome the sinner, and that's what we're called to do, because guess what? All sinners. But then the spirit of grace says, well, we'll welcome you, and then, well, we want to be graceful, and we want to be loving, so you know what? If that's how you feel and that's what you want to do, good. But here's the grace of God. You can have it. But don't repent. Don't turn from your way. I don't want to cause that friction or conviction. So that's what's taking place. Now, on the flip side, and the reason why there is this major swing to the side of grace, because in the spirit of truth, without grace, we condemn the sin and the sinner. And that happens a lot, especially amongst staunch conservatives. And maybe why Andy Stanley felt the need to have a conference that says, we need to show you grace because the church and Christians have been condemning not only of your sin, but of you. And so, what Jude's letter and what Greer's response calls for is both grace and truth. It has to be grace and truth. And here's how that looks. In the spirit of grace and truth, we welcome the sinner and we condemn the sin. Welcome the sinner, condemn the sin. That's difficult, isn't it? Especially when the sinner is a loved one, a family member, a close friend, and we want to love them, but we see that they're living in sin. And we know if we come against their sin, it might push them away. And so what we do in the spirit of grace is say, well, okay, just come and you just keep living the way you're living. We'll get to that eventually, but eventually never comes. It's grace without truth. But when we live in the spirit of grace and truth and we welcome the sinner but condemn the sin, here's what we're saying. When we condemn the sin, we're saying this is a need for repentance. You have to repent. You have to turn from promiscuity, whatever you're living in, and turn to the grace of God and the love of God and the salvation given. I want to share really quickly from that article from J.D. Greer, and he really, really speaks to the necessity of repentance. It is such a good read. I would encourage you to read it. He even has some testimonials in there from people who have come to his church who had same-sex attraction and were delivered from it because of how he preached both grace and truth. Here's what he says. At the center of preaching the cross is repentance. And repentance, properly understood, is a truly offensive thing. It means being willing to walk away from anything and everything in your life that competes with Jesus. It's offensive. Why is it offensive? Why is repentance offensive to us and those we call to repentance? Because that's what we want. That's what our sinful self desires. It's our flesh that pulls us to it. And when someone comes against it, we say, no, I can't. And I need to hold on to this more than I need Jesus. It's offensive. I'll share one of the stories. There's a man by the name of Beckett Cook. He's a gay man who was working in Hollywood's entertainment industry when he became a Christian. And he explains this in his book called A Change of Affection. He says, how much Jesus's demand of self-denial cut against the grain of his soul. He said, all my life, I've been told to be true to myself. But in reading the Bible, he saw that the self is corrupted by sin. So why be true to that? The whole idea of choosing your sexuality is bound to the exaltation of self. It carries the implication of making yourself your own God, putting yourself and your desires on a pedestal and worshiping them. Being true to yourself is nothing short of idolatry. It's powerful. He goes on to share some other things, but then it follows up. It says this, repentance means denying the premise behind not only alternate sexualities, but also the premise undergirding the entire spirit of our age that says, I know who I am, and I know what's best for me. And how dare you tell me otherwise? Or use the Bible to say that what I feel is a sin. See, promiscuous grace in a culture that champions it says this, if that's how you feel, if you like it, if it makes you happy, keep doing it. Accept God's grace, but continue to live in your sin. That is, after all, how God made you. And the church and Christians should not be against that, nor should they call it sin. And so here's how this conversation goes. If someone likes hurting animals, well, who are we to say, right? It makes them feel good, then why are we to say that they can't hurt animals? Let them go ahead and hurt animals. If someone likes viewing child pornography because it makes them feel good, who are we to speak against that, right? If someone gets their jollies from inflicting pain on other people because it makes them feel good, who are we to speak against that? If someone claims to be a minor attracted person, I don't know if you've heard this phrase before. If you don't know what that phrase is, let me tell you what it is. They don't like using this word. It's a pedophile. They don't want to use that anymore. They call it a minor attracted person. If someone is a minor attracted person and it makes them feel good, who are we to tell them otherwise, right? And let me tell you, they are seeking to be inclusion in the LGBTQ community. You wanna know why? Because they can use the same argument that same-sex attraction uses for their lifestyle for their own. And how could the LGBTQ community say no to that? They couldn't. Because if they say no to them, and they condemn them, then what they're saying is everyone else has to condemn us if they don't agree with the way that they feel. I think I've made my point. Promiscuous grace. You can have salvation by grace and keep living in sin. But it's so contradictory to salvation because salvation was a result of Jesus's sacrifices for our sin. And so in order for us to accept that, then we have to relinquish a life that is surrendered to and obedient to sin and surrender and be obedient to Christ. As hard as that may be, as offensive as that may be, and in order for us to do that, it requires repentance. But what promiscuous grace does then and now, it tries to remove repentance from the equation. It tries to remove repentance from salvation. So many people want Jesus, want eternal life, but they want to keep living in sin. The Apostle Paul has a response to continuing to live in sin in Romans 6. And it's what he says. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Well, if we just keep sinning, well, then that gives God an opportunity to give us more grace. So let's just keep doing it, right? And then God will give us more grace and more grace and more grace, and we don't have to stop living in the lifestyle. And he says, absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 12, and it's so crazy. I shared this with the teens this past, not the same message, but this verse. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under law, but under grace. And you want to know what Paul is doing right here? He is boldly speaking both grace and truth. Grace and truth. He is speaking salvation that requires repentance. Now, the last couple of weeks, and maybe a few times, if it's your first time, like I've been speaking about homosexuality. It kind of, again, if you read through Jude, you're going to see it. The ideas are presented there. However, when he says false teachers are being accused of promiscuity, what can that mean? Drunkenness, sexual immorality, jealousy, envy, hatred, anger, quarreling, moral impurity, selfishness, greed, and idolatry. All of these things, it's choosing to live in any of them, meaning that grace was accepted, but repentance never took place. What is repentance? It's turning from sin, whatever sin you struggle with, and surrendering and submitting to God. All of it. All of yourself, like Paul says. Submission to God. All your heart, all your mind, all your fleshly desires, all the ways in which you want to stay connected to culture, submission to him. That's what repentance is. Promiscuous grace, or rather, I don't know if you've heard this word before, apostasy, is turning from God's grace by continuing to surrender and submit to sin. And so many are being deceived, thinking they have salvation and continue to live in their sin. And the reality of it is we are all in danger of falling into this trap. There's the good news. You ready? Thankfully, his mercy and grace are new every morning, right? Every morning, his grace is new. His mercy is new. His love is new. His love for you will never change. But what's it mean? Every day, we must turn from sin, repent of sin, and continue to fight against temptation in order to live out his grace and truth and mercy in our life. It is a continual fight against the pull of culture, against the pull of the enemy, against the pull of our selfish desires. It's a continual saying, my flesh wants this, but I'm going to turn from it. And I'm going to surrender and submit to God. And I'm going to enter into his mercies and his grace and his love and his forgiveness every day. Listen, the world will continue to attempt to erase the realities of hell. It will continue to attempt to erase and get rid of the need for repentance of sin. And as it continues to do that, it diminishes Jesus's sacrifice for us. He came to die for our sin. And if there's no need for repentance, if there's no consequence to the sinful lifestyle we choose to live, then why would we need Jesus or God's truth? And you see, there are many churches who are moving away from biblical Christianity. And they're just living out what I would say is American Christianity. Promiscuous grace. Accept what God did and what Jesus did, but keep living in your sin. Jude desired to share about salvation. That was why he was going to write, but instead he spoke a message of repentance, which is necessary for salvation. And we want to focus on salvation, but if we share salvation but never the need for repentance, there will be no sanctification. There will be no transformation. If those we share salvation with never repent of their sin, never turn from the life of sin that they've been living in, they are deceived into believing they have salvation. And when they come to meet Jesus one day, he'll say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And that's on us. It's on us. And it's why it's so important that we contend for and defend the faith. You know, so many people fool themselves into thinking that not condemning someone's sin or calling them out in it or challenging their lifestyle is the best and most gracious and loving approach. But in the end, it will not be loving nor gracious, because it'll lead them to spending eternity separated from God. There's nothing gracious or loving about that. Contending for the faith is hard. Defending the faith is hard. I said it last week when we got a culture who is so against us. And we have churches all across our nation who are preaching otherwise. It's becoming more and more difficult, but we must stand on the truth, and we must do so with grace. Again and again and again and again and again. I'm going to ask that you guys bow your heads. Close your eyes. And I said repentance, right? That's it. That's the key that's missing. We wanna preach grace, but we also have to preach the truth. And the truth leads to conviction, and conviction leads to repentance. That's why I wonder today, full transparency, vulnerability in your life right now between you and God, have you turned God's grace into promiscuity in your own life? Accepting his grace, but continuing to live in your sin. I wonder, have you ever offered the same promiscuous grace to someone else? Welcoming them as well as their sin. And maybe it wasn't willfully, but your lack of contending for the faith and not standing up for the truth has caused you to inadvertently become what Jude calls a false teacher. Maybe for you it was a high school friend, college friend, a coworker. Maybe it was a child. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a church friend, and because you love them so much, you pushed away from calling them out and calling them to repentance. It was subtle, deceptive, and maybe in your heart and mind, you pray that, I pray that, man, that they would be delivered from that, but I'm not going to speak into it. I pray that someone would come and open their eyes to their sin, but I can't do it. Don't you realize that you're in their life and you have the truth to speak it over them? If you don't, who will? And if no one ever does, you understand what that means for them? I mean, really? Understand the burden and weight of that. If they continue to live in the sin that Jesus died for, they deny him. Do you understand? We got to do a better job. Here's what I'll say. If you feel convicted by this, If you feel this is something, man, that you've done in your own life that you are guilty of, or that you have done towards somebody else, today I would call you to repentance yourself. Say to God right now, God, I'm sorry that I turned your grace into promiscuity in my own life. God, will you forgive me for not speaking into the promiscuous grace in someone else's life? God, give me the courage and the boldness. God, give me a hunger and desire for your word. May the Spirit embolden me and empower me to stand up and defend the truth. Right now, I call you to repentance. God, we are thankful. We are thankful that while we were yet still sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. But through Christ, we are redeemed. We are reconciled from our sin. So we praise you for that. But so many have heard the message of Christ and haven't been redeemed from their sin. It's our call as Christians to preach that grace and that truth to them. So I pray for repentance today. I pray for a new fervor and a zeal and a passion to speak both grace and truth into the lives of the people that we love, so that they can one day meet their Maker and spend eternity with him. God, thank you for Jude's letter. It is timely now, and I believe it's been timely up until now, and I will believe it'll be timely long after I'm dead. I would pray that we would continue to learn from, glean from, and live out what Jude calls us to live and how he calls us to contend for and defend the faith. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Now, before going back into worship, and I want to share something with you. This is the end of Jude's letter. It's called an exhortation and a benediction, and I want to share it to encourage you. Jude 20:25 says, "Dear friends, as you build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire, and have mercy on them. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and power and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen."